Remain standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes to us this morning from Luke's gospel, in that chapter beginning with the 18th verse. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only his disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things that they had seen. It's the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You see. You ever had to have one of those really difficult conversations, be it with a family member, a friend, someone you work with, the kind of conversation you avoided as long as you could, the kind of conversation that afterwards you go on about your business around each other? It's not hostile, there's just an awkward quiet. There is not the same kind of chit-chat levity that's usually between us. You don't bring it up again, but it's there, that conversation and the content of it. You feel the weight of it, and you know it's not going away anytime soon. I have the feeling it had been one of those quiet, kind of awkward weeks for Jesus and the disciples. When finally Jesus looks to Peter and James and John and says, "Come take a walk with me. In fact, put on your hiking boots. We're going to climb a mountain. I've got something to show you." You see, it was 8 days earlier that the disciples had just returned from their first solo mission. They'd been out preaching and teaching and healing and casting out evil spirits, putting into practice all that Jesus had taught them and empowering them to do. When they returned, elated, and maybe a bit inflated, Jesus said, "Come away with me for a while. You need some rest, some time alone." And he needed to have a conversation with them, a difficult one, that I think he'd probably been avoiding, or at the very least he'd been putting off as long as he could. They were interrupted briefly by a big crowd of people who came, and Jesus fed them all with a few loaves and fishes. And when it was all over and the crowd was gone, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you know who I am?" And Peter spoke the words that they had all been thinking, all been hoping, "You are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus acknowledged it. That wasn't the hard part. The hard part was what he had to tell them next. What he knew they were not prepared to hear, and also what he knew that once he said it, it couldn't be taken back. Now you know who I am. Let me tell you what this means. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And on the third day I'll rise again, but I think by the time they got to that, they didn't hear the last in the shock of hearing the first. As far as the Gospels go, there's no point where it becomes real clear when Jesus realized this would be his fate. Though fate's not really the right word for this. Fate implies Jesus didn't have a choice. This was not his fate. This was his mission. This was his calling. One thing the Gospel is very clear about, he had a choice, which is really what makes the whole thing so hard. I'm sure it must be one thing terribly difficult to come to grips with your death when it's out of your hands. But when you have to choose to go down that road for some greater good. Now, there are some people who understandably would say Jesus always knew this. He knew it before his birth because he was the Word made flesh who was with the Father in the beginning. He was the boy in the temple who said to his parents who were exasperated when they found him, "Did you not know I have to be about my Father's business?" And then there are others who would understandably say, when he took on human flesh with all of its limitations, even the limitation of knowledge. I mean, you remember when he was asked by the disciples if this was the time he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his answer was, only the Father knows that, not even the Son. Now they say that when it was time, God called him out of that carpenter shop, led him to the Jordan and to John for his baptism, a period of spiritual empowering, and then led him into the wilderness where for 40 days he fasted and prayed and listened. He was gaining direction and discernment. Where would this calling take him? I mean, why else would it be just at that point of all times that Satan would come calling if Jesus didn't have a choice of whether or not he would answer this call, whether or not he would take this path? In fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus makes it quite clear about his choice when he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father," which implies I've accepted it. But there's no doubt by the time he takes Peter and James and John up the mountain where there he's met by Moses and Elijah who say talk to him about his departure at Jerusalem. He's made his choice. And when he comes down from the mountain, there's that famous line from Luke in the Gospel that says he set his face for Jerusalem. So it might not be clear when he became aware of the cost of this calling, but it is pretty clear when he came to grips with it. And when he was prepared then to share it with the people that he loved, because he knew now nothing was going to change where he was going, and what he was about to do would affect them all, us all. Most of us have heard the phrase, "dead man walking." Likely we know it from a movie. It was based on a book by the same title. It stars Susan Sarandon as a nun who served as a spiritual advisor to a man who was on death row, played by Sean Penn in the movie. It was based on a true story, and the title of the book and the movie came from a refrain that was repeated often on death row. When inmates walked by, they all said, "Dead man walking here." You could say for 33 years, Jesus was a dead man walking. At least for the last three, he knew it. And it's a heavy burden to bear, knowing where you're going. And now that he's told them, the disciples know it. What Jesus told them that day made no sense to them. That he could be the Messiah and that he would suffer and die. But then he went on to explain the implications of that for them. "If you want to follow me, you must be willing to die too." What he meant was, you must be willing to die while you're still living, to deny yourselves, to take up your cross, to follow me. And he explained it like this. He said, you have to lose your life in order to save it. You have to give your life away in order to gain it. It's counterintuitive, don't you think? Give away to gain, lose to find, die to live. What Jesus was saying was, those who are most alive in this life are those who are dead men walking. They have died to themselves while they're still living. And that's discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor and theologian, was martyred for his faith in the Second World War in Nazi Germany. If you know Bonhoeffer's story, you may remember he was safe here in America, teaching in an American seminary. He chose to go back to Germany against the urging of all of his contemporaries. He could have chosen to save his life. In his most popular book, a book called The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote this memorable line: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. That's a tagline for your organization, isn't it? Come and die. Makes you wonder why 3 billion people on this planet would say yes to that invitation. Come and die. Also makes you wonder if maybe at least some of us didn't know that's what we were signing on for. Makes you wonder if maybe along the way we, the church, rebranded that call. Where Jesus, it was always come and die. For the church, maybe it's more like come and live. I like that better. The part we want to leave off, however, is Jesus said, to live, you have to be willing to die. I've heard more than one person living with a terminal illness across the years say in so many words, I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of dying, because we believe that death leads to life. We just don't want to die while we're still living. But metaphorically speaking, that's discipleship. It is dying while we're still living. Paul describes it in his own life like this: I die every day. In following Jesus, this concept of dying, it's not just turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution. It's not quitting something or changing something. All of those kind of things imply I can always go back, start back, take back. The concept of dying, however, has a finality to it. It has an I can't go back implication. For Jesus and his followers, this idea of losing your life to save it begins with dying to myself, which is always hard. What about you? I am wired for it to be all about me. And then you put me in this world that feeds my desire for self-indulgence, and I can get so preoccupied with me that I have to die to myself, because I just can't quit me. I'm addicted to me. Everything in me wants what I want. I want weather to suit me, and traffic, lights that change for me, and cars that get out of the way for me. I want teams that win for me, an economy that works for me. I want people that listen to me. I want it to be all about me. I can't help it. Paul described this call to die to self and take up the cross like this: I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Even when we die to self, self has this way of being resurrected. I mean, no wonder Jesus said we have to take up the cross daily. Or why Paul said, I die every day. It is a daily choice to follow Jesus and die to self. Jesus may have settled it for himself that day on the mountain. Most of us, however, keep looking back. There's something else that goes hand in hand with dying to self. Paul said in Romans 6, to follow Christ also means to die to sin. He says that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Whoever died, he says, is free from sin. That is, from its power. What Paul said is, Christ died for sin so that we could be freed from sin. So, his advice was, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The reality is, I can't quit sin any more than I can quit self. Paul was right. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I can't seem to make myself do. I can't quit. So I have to die to it. Or as Paul more accurately put it, consider myself dead to it. You know that horribly cruel line that we never hope we hear, "You are dead to me," contains the concept of dying to self and dying to sin. After 8 days of living with Jesus' announcement of his own death and his invitation for them to follow him down that road to their own, he took them up that mountain to pray. You might say it was decision time for him, but more importantly for them. The story says that it was Moses and Elijah that came and talked to Jesus about his death. But it goes on to say that Peter suggests, "Let's stay up here. We like it up here. It's good to be here basking in your glory, but it really means if we stay up here, we don't have to go down there. If we live up here, we don't have to die down there." And then after Moses and Elijah speak to Jesus, it is God who comes to speak to the disciples. "This is my son. Listen to him," was the message. Now, some people say that means listen to Jesus, not Moses and the law. Listen to Jesus, not Elijah and the prophets. Maybe it does. But for me, it means listen to Jesus, not my own desire, not the logic of this world, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Listen to Jesus in this call to die in order to live, to lose our life in order to save it. Over the next 6 weeks of the season of Lent, we're going to talk about some of the things we have to die to in order to follow Jesus. Things that we can't listen to if we're going to listen to him. His call, our call, is to be dead men walking, daily dying to self, daily dying to sin, that we might take hold of life that really is life. And to some people, it will make no sense. This truth and this life are only found as we walk in this way. Amen. Amen. Amen.